As Doug mentioned a moment ago, one of the important elements of the season of Advent is the idea of anticipation. I want us to think a little bit about that word for a moment this morning, and think of what that word anticipation means to us. When we think of that word in our lives in a meaningful way, what do we think of? Well, this time of year, of course, we might be anticipating the Christmas holiday, looking forward to that, which is just about 4 weeks away. But what if we put this word, anticipation, into a group of three other words? This word along with these three words: hopelessness, promise, waiting, and anticipation. It might take on a little bit different feel when we see it in the context of those four words put together. And this is really the biblical concept of anticipation that we find frequently used in Scripture. We're going to look at one example of that, of this concept, not these words in particular, but these ideas, in a prophecy. Doug just read a prophecy from Micah. This is a prophecy from Isaiah, who also prophesied a long, long time before the birth of Jesus. But it was in the context in the book of Isaiah of hopelessness to start with, because Israel was living in a time, Israel and Judah, when God was about to bring punishment, very difficult punishment upon them, about to destroy them for their continued disobedience. And Isaiah prophesied about a lot of that. And so in the first part of the book, really the first two-thirds of the book, Isaiah prophesies a lot about this destruction that was imminent. And he warns the people to repent, to turn away from their sin, to recognize that God's judgment was coming upon them. But in the last third of the book, there's kind of a new tone that begins, and it's a tone of looking forward past. Now, he's already told them that there's this punishment that's coming, but now he's looking past that time of punishment to the time after that. And so he says this in chapter 40, the first 11 verses. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." I want to pause there for just a second and restate that their punishment hasn't yet come upon them. He has told them about that coming, but it has not yet come. And so He prophesied around the time of Hezekiah during that period of the divided kingdom. And there's some interaction in the book of Isaiah between Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet. And some of the same things are said in the historical period from that time. Some of the things that are also recorded in the book of Isaiah. So he's warning them about this judgment, but now he's looking again past that and imagining we're already on the other side of this terrible event that's going to happen. And she has now, in this future, received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He continues, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." As he continues, he says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is one of those great messianic prophecies that points forward to Jesus. And so it's after this time of punishment and destruction, there's going to be this time of comfort, of forgiveness, of mercy from God. And in this, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, this is just the first 11 verses of this chapter of great prophecy. And it's, again, just a small part of the many messianic prophecies that are found throughout the book of Isaiah. These prophecies that point forward to Jesus and talk about his coming, the wonderful things about his coming, the tenderness in which he will lead his lambs like a good shepherd. So all of this is promised by God through Isaiah to a distant future that they didn't know how distant. As Doug said, Mary, of course, was told by the angel what was happening, and she knew that she was giving birth to the Messiah. There were some others close to her that knew a little bit. There were people who were generally looking forward to the fulfillment of these promises. And some of them, based upon the promises of Daniel, had put together some type of time frame and maybe were anticipating at this time. But, you know, going back to those four words, hopelessness, and then a promise, and then waiting, and then that waiting builds to anticipation. I think when we think about Israel going through this period where they were looking forward to the promised Messiah and what he would bring and the comfort and the glory that would be revealed, I think it's amazing to think of how that all fit. And to recognize again, as Doug pointed out with his prophecy that he read, this prophecy was prophesied over 700 years before Jesus was born. How long is 700 years? Well, to put it in context for us, our nation has been a nation for less than 250 years. So double that, and you've got 500 years, and then we've still got another 200 plus years to go. So we're way back before the time of Columbus. We're way back before the time that this continent was known by the rest of the world. 700 years is a long time. It's a long time to wait for a promise. But that's not enough, because this promise was actually connected to other promises that God had made. This was the same basic promise that God had made to David about the king who would sit on his throne. And that was at the time of 1000 BC. So let's extend this 700 years of promise to 1000 years of promise. But that promise was connected to the promise that God made to Moses, which was connected to the promise that God made to Abraham. So we're back to 2000 BC with the time of Abraham. roughly. So this is the same promise that God has been making, or different forms of that promise. They're all connected, which was actually connected to the promise that God made to Adam and Eve at the beginning of time. So that's a long time to wait for a promise. So we're back to the word anticipation. We think of anticipation on a much shorter scale typically, like it's 4 weeks until Christmas and we're anticipating that. How do you keep up a level of anticipation for thousands of years? Well, I think it's maybe helpful if we talk a little bit about the word hope, because that word hope is tied to this. The idea of anticipation is really not possible without understanding what hope is. Now, the way that we use the word hope is a little bit different than the way that it's used biblically. The way that we often use the word hope, I hope it rains or I hope it doesn't rain, there's maybe a desire expressed, but maybe not much expectation. I want to share a video I shared about a year ago, but I want to play it again. It's just about 4 minutes from the Bible Project, in which Tim talks about this word hope and the way that it's used in Scripture. So even though you've maybe seen this before, it's probably been a year ago and you may not remember much of it. Even if you saw it yesterday, there's a lot in this short video. So pay attention. I'm just going to give a one-sentence summary after it's over, but notice what he says about this biblical word hope, or the words used in the Bible that are translated hope.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kava and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kava for the Lord. Let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better. But you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kava for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated this similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Well, I don't know if you remembered that or not, but I suspect you probably didn't remember everything that was in it, because there's a lot. And the takeaway, I guess, or the one takeaway I would like for us to focus on a little bit from that excellent explanation of hope is that biblical hope is not focused on circumstances, but on the character and the nature of the God who makes and keeps promises. So, as Tim pointed out in that video, that there's a difference between optimism and this kind of hope. Optimism is just, you know, I'm going to believe that good is going to happen, that things are going to work out. This is not based on circumstances. This is in spite of terrible circumstances, choosing to believe that the God who makes promises and keeps those promises will keep those promises that he is yet to fulfill. And so it's looking forward, as Tim said, by looking backward. We look back at what God has done, and that enables us to look forward with hope about what he will do. But realistically, waiting is not easy. That's not actually just a line that I came up with for this sermon. That's the title of a book I want to read to you. You'll have to bear with me. This is a children's book that I read to my grandkids sometimes. You may be familiar with it. It's kind of long, but that's actually the point of the book. So bear with me as we read this book, Waiting is Not Easy. It's part of a series of books, the Elephant and Piggy books. You may be familiar with those, maybe not. If you're not, you should be. They're pretty good books by Mo Willems. First page just shows Piggy and Elephant, who are friends, looking at the sky. Gerald, I have a surprise for you. Yay, what is it? The surprise is a surprise. Oh. Is it big? Yes. Is it pretty? Yes. Can we share it? Yes. I cannot wait. You will have to. Wait. What? Why? The surprise is not here yet. So I will have to wait for it? Yes. Groan. Oh, well, if I have to wait, I will wait. I'm waiting. Waiting is not easy. Piggy, I want to see your surprise now. I'm sorry, Gerald, but we must wait. Groan. I am done waiting. I do not think your surprise is worth all this waiting. I will not wait anymore. Okay, I will wait some more. It will be worth it. Groan. Piggy, we have waited too long. It's getting dark. It's getting darker. Soon we will not be able to see each other. Soon we will not be able to see anything. We have wasted the whole day. Well, we have waited and waited and waited and waited. And for what? For that. This was worth the wait. I know. Tomorrow morning, I want to show you the sunrise. I cannot wait. So that's waiting is not easy. I hope you can relate to that. I can relate to that. Waiting is not easy, especially when you're in the middle of trials and heartaches and tragedies and pain and suffering. And you're looking forward to a promise that has not yet been fulfilled. And this is one day of waiting in this book. One day, and it seems like forever. Do you ever get to that in your life where you're obsessed with some problem, some type of suffering, and it's so overwhelming that it just seems like it's been going on forever, and maybe it's been going on for a couple of days, or maybe it's been going on for a couple of weeks, or maybe it's been going on for several years, but it still seems like it's forever, and it's a huge insurmountable problem that you just are overwhelmed with? Waiting is not easy. Realistically, it's not easy. Which brings us to the final passage I want us to think about. It's the passage that Kevin read as we began this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. That's that hope that looks back so that it can look forward. You trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. What Peter's saying here, I think, is that the difficult circumstances of our lives, no matter how terrible they might be, should not interfere with our trust in a God who has made great promises to us. Amazing promises. And yet, unrealized promises that we're still waiting for. But just as surely, Peter says, just as surely as Jesus came into this world, he's coming again to reveal our salvation. Notice that again, what he said in verses 3 and 4 and 5. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Waiting is not easy, but we can do it. Because we can look backward at the faithfulness of God and see how he has kept every promise. And we can look forward to the promises he has made to us in Jesus about our salvation. And we can trust him. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Nikki's going to lead us in a song to encourage us to think about not just the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, but his great love for us. He's demonstrated that love in the greatest possible way by giving his son, Jesus, to die in our place for our salvation. It's the most amazing story of love that's ever been revealed to the world. And it's because God wants us to be with him. If there's some way we can help you this morning in responding to that invitation of Jesus, the invitation where he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us know as together we stand and sing this song.